In the first reading today, St. Paul tells us that we are to rejoice. In fact, he commands that we are to rejoice. If we saw that in the original language, it would have an exclamation point at the end of it. Rejoice always. And I say again, rejoice. How many people do you know who do that? I can guarantee you that I can count them all, and I don't need all the fingers on one hand. There aren't very many people who rejoice, let alone rejoice always. And we look around at the mess in the world today and we say, well, what's there to rejoice in? St. Paul told us, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in the mess that's going around. Rejoice in the Lord. But then he continued on and he talked even about our prayer, and he said our prayer has to be with thanksgiving. So he said, yeah, make your petitions known to God, but with thanksgiving. And again, we might look and ask the question, what do I have to be thankful for? What a disaster that we live in. What do we not have to be thankful for is the real question. There are so many blessings that God continues to bestow. Life being the first. And then you look at the people in your life. A spouse, children, friends, family. Lots and lots of blessings that we need to be thankful for. But we even need to be thankful for all the difficulties. If we're going to say, well, what do I need to be thankful for with this mess that we live in? How about being thankful for the mess that we live in? That sounds a little ridiculous. Except that, as I continually point out to you, this is the best time in history to be a saint. We need to rejoice that this is going on, because it's putting our faith to the test, and it's helping us to be able to grow and to learn how to trust the Lord. And it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so how grateful we need to be that God has chosen us to be alive in a time like this, and that he's giving us the grace, even in the midst of all that's going on, to be able to remain faithful. Do we see that as something to be grateful for? That's what St. Paul is telling the people. And again, we have to remember, St. Paul was writing to people who were being persecuted. These weren't people who were sitting around eating bonbons and watching TV. Of course, they didn't have those back then anyway, but that's beside the point. He was writing to people who were suffering. He was writing to people who were being persecuted. He was writing to people who were watching their friends literally be used as human torches and lit up on fire by the Romans. And he's telling them to rejoice. And he's telling them to make their prayers known to God with thanksgiving. None of us at this point are in the situation those people that St. Paul was writing to were in. None of us are even close. And yet, what do? We whine and complain about everything. We're not rejoicing. We're not thankful because I didn't get this or I didn't get that. My favorite ball team lost a game. Oh my goodness, the world is coming to an end. We've got our emphasis in the wrong place. Where's the focus? And so that's where we need to begin, is with that point. But then it goes deeper than that. Because St. Paul reminds us, not only are we to rejoice in the Lord, but then he tells us the Lord is near. In other words, God, in the midst of all this mess that we live in, has not abandoned us. He's with us. He is with us in the midst of all of this. And how grateful again we need to be for that. Now, it may be that we can't feel him, that we don't recognize his presence, but that's normal in the spiritual life. That doesn't mean that something is wrong. That certainly doesn't mean that he's abandoned us. It means that what he's allowing, once again, is an opportunity for us to love him more. That is, simply to love him for who he is, not for what we can get from him. Because we know that God wants only our good. And if love is a two-way street, that means we're supposed to be seeking his good. We don't do that very well by nature, and so it takes a lot of purification to be able to get there, which is why he takes away the feeling of his presence. But he's actually still there. In fact, closer to us than we are to ourselves, because he dwells in the deepest part of our soul if we are in the state of grace. And until we can actually get to that deepest part of the soul, we're not able to see him or feel him sometimes. But we just need to continue to strive to love him, to continue to know that he's there and that we want to be united with him. Now, that being the case, we have a perfect opportunity to do exactly what we heard in the gospel. St. John the Baptist said that when he was asked, "Who are you? If you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, who are you then?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" So if God dwells in the deepest part of our hearts and we're not able to notice him there, to feel him or recognize him, we're kind of in the desert, aren't we? So we're to make straight the path to the Lord. We're to be striving for that union with him. Now, if we look at how long it took for the world to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, considering that in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we hear about the fact that Messiah is promised to Adam and Eve, and it took thousands and thousands of years before he finally came, because the world wasn't prepared. And we know that when he came, there really wasn't a whole lot of preparation then either, because people didn't want him. He was inconvenient to them. How about us? Do we really want union with Christ? Do we really want to make straight that path to the Lord? That's what St. John the Baptist is calling us to do. And the church is placing that right in front of us as we go through this time of Advent, a time preparing for the coming of the Lord. It's a time to prepare our hearts. Because otherwise, what we're going to find is that we're going to be so distracted by everything else that's going around that our hearts are not focused on the Lord. So you can ask yourself a simple question. You've got Christmas coming 2 weeks from today. How's your heart prepared for that? Compare that to the next question. How are you materially prepared for it? Oh, I'm sure that we've made plans for the tree and for the wreath and for the lights and for the presents and for dinner and for all these other things. That's all good and well. How's your heart prepared? How's your soul prepared for the coming of the Lord? Remember, this is first and foremost a spiritual reality. This is about God coming into the world to save our souls. This is about the love of God, who loves us so much that he became one of us, so that we could be like him. He became as we see the Son of Man, so that we could become sons and daughters of God. There's cause for rejoicing. It's good to be able then to find ways of celebrating that. But let's remember what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating the lights. We're not celebrating the tree. We're not celebrating the presence. Maybe when you're kids, you know, the big thing always was, what did you get? That's where the focus was. What did you get? Maybe we need to put our focus on what we've really received, the Son of God. We need to put our focus where God put his focus, on him, on the child that's born, who is both God and man, who is the Redeemer of the world. That's the cause for rejoicing. And the fact that he is near. He told us he would not abandon us, that he would not leave us orphans, that he would stay with us always. And so he has, and so he does. That's cause for rejoicing. So we can certainly rejoice in all of the beautiful things. You see the lights as you go around and so on, and they're beautiful. It brings joy, it brings a sense of hope, and all that's good and well. But what's the joy and hope about? It's supposed to be about Jesus. Not who has the best light show in their front yard. Not who had the most lights this year as opposed to last year. Not who had whatever. That's not what the lights are about. It's not what the presents are about. It's about Jesus. And so all of us have this opportunity now, even if we aren't going to, by Christmas time, to get to the point of the center of our hearts, at least we can start. But at least we can all say, let's make straight the path to Christmas. We've got 2 weeks to be able to say, let's get the spiritual part focused first. The material part, fine, buy presents and do what you're going to do. But let's get the heart focused where it belongs, so that even all those other things are in their proper focus. That it's not about all those things. It's about the Lord. And if things don't go exactly the way you want them to, and you didn't get exactly what you wanted, or this didn't work out, or that didn't work out, just think of what happened 2,000 years ago. I doubt that things went the way that Our Lady and Saint Joseph would have wanted them to go. First having to pack up and leave their own home and go to Bethlehem, then wind up out in a cave where they, because there's no room in the inn, I'm not sure that many women really want to give birth to their babies out in a barn. But that's what happened. It didn't exactly happen the way they wanted it. Do you think that Our Lady complained? No. She rejoiced because she was focused on God. We can be too. Then if it doesn't go our way, so what? Praise God. Rejoice. It's God's will. This is all right. See, if we can keep our focus where it belongs, if we can put the focus on the spiritual, all the other stuff becomes secondary. And it's all seen within the context of what's spiritual. And that's what we're all being called to. So we've got 2 weeks now to get this right. And hopefully at least just to get a start. Not to end, because it doesn't end on Christmas. But to get a start of making that path, making straight the path to God. It's out in the desert. It's going to be lonely. It's going to be dark. It's going to be dry. That's okay. What do you expect when you go out to the desert? Just be prepared. But know that that's where you're going to find the Lord. If you can find him out in the desert, then you can be with him out in the world. But I can guarantee you, you're not going to find him out there. There's too much noise. There's too much chaos. There's too much glitz. There's too much pulling at our senses that we can't calm down. We can't be silent. We can't get inside. We need to be able to set that time aside for prayer. And then we can stay with him, even in the midst of all of this. But we have to find him in the desert first. And if we can find him there, in the desert that we call our hearts, our souls, then there is cause for rejoicing. There is cause for thanksgiving. And then it doesn't matter what goes on around us, because we're with him, and he's with us. And we can rejoice always, and we can make all of our prayers with thanksgiving.